Because whenever God really works, the devil really fights. We have had a marvelous move of God. We've had services. In fact, most of our services have been. We have had so many services where we just have been praising the Lord and singing in the Spirit, and the glory of God has been upon us. And you would think that people would never leave a service like that. Now, you know there are a lot of dry churches and dead churches. You know there are not very many people leaving dead churches? Isn't that a strange thing? Have you ever tried to get somebody, even after they come to the knowledge of the light, it's like pulling teeth to get them out of the dead church. Even after they get saved and filled the Holy Ghost, you know, the dead church doesn't even believe in being saved and filled the Holy Ghost. They still there. It's hard to get them out of a dead church. But you get them into a church that's really moving for God, and we're growing so fast that we can hardly keep enough wood around here to keep building walls around the people. And we have no newspaper advertisements, no radio advertisements or anything. We're growing so fast, and in spite of the fact that people come and they say, I've never seen God move like this, I've never seen the power and love of God, yet people are leaving like it's a plague and scourge of the earth. It shows you that the devil is really working. I've entitled my message tonight, Let Us Sew Up the Hole. I could have entitled it, A Stitch in Time Saves 9 Souls. It's an important message. It's important that we get this message and implement it. I have preached this very same thing. I have exhorted, I should say, and I guess I have preached the same thing many times, but it's got to be realized. And we are realizing it, in fact. I mean, there are people that are doing their best. I know one person who left here a while back. He had so many people descend on him, he wasn't sure if he was afield as the locusts were coming upon or what. At least he couldn't say we didn't kill. But it's got to be done. We can't wait until it's too late. We've got to catch it when we first see the symptom of the problem is the time to solve a problem in a family. When you first see a child, first time he begins to sass, it's the time to catch it. Don't wait till he's 18 and he's incorrigible. And so this is what we've got to do in our assembly. Catch these things when they first start. Be aware of it. Let us know about it and take care of it immediately and in your own life as well. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Haggai. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Let us sew up the hole. Haggai, chapter 1. Verse 6. I thank God for the good work He's been doing in this assembly. And I praise God for people that are willing to walk with God, like you people are. God is making a beautiful thing out of this family of God. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Why? This is a picture, sadly to say, of the church of Jesus Christ today at large. And it is a picture in a measure in every church, no matter how good the church is. And so it will also be a picture of what is here in community chapel. to a degree. Now, tonight we don't want to talk about other churches because they're not here to listen. We want to talk about us right here. To give you the context, the history, the background of the book of Haggai, the prophet, what he is saying here, Judah, which would not listen to the prophecies of God, and I hope you're getting this, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Over and over and over again, the word of the Lord came to the people of Israel. I'm talking about the southern tribe now, Judah. And they did not implement the words of the prophet. It was not that they didn't believe the prophet. They didn't say the prophets are lies and we don't go for that stuff. They knew it was from God. They believed the prophet. They even held the prophet in esteem. They believed their pastor. They believed those that had the gifts of tongues and interpretation and prophecy. They knew it was the voice of the Lord. But they didn't do it. And so, judgment came upon them. Judgment begins at the house of God. Calamity befell them. Nebuchadnezzar came down from Babylon and took them captive for 70 years. After they returned and again began, returned to again rebuild the city of Jerusalem and again to begin, and began to build the temple, then we find that the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. When they came back this time, they found that the church, that is Jerusalem, I'm making these parallels back and forth, you understand, was in deplorable condition. Vines had overtaken all the homes, and the houses represent the people. The houses were all knocked down. They were desolate. There was no light in the dwelling. The animals ran in and out through the houses, and vines overtook everything. The temple was knocked down, and the altars, the homes were unfit to live in. And so they began to rebuild. And at first, and they set themselves as zealots, pious people, as those that were to be holy. They were a holiness group. Their mind was to serve God. Never allow this to happen again. Never allow themselves not to hear, thus saith the Lord again. And when their prophet spoke this time, they were going to listen to the preaching and listen to the voice of God and believe it and act on it. And so they were very zealous for the word of God. They were very zealous. And they began to set themselves up schools of the Word of God that they'd never had before, Bible schools. They set themselves up synagogues. Synagogues came after the exile. Before that, they didn't have the synagogues. They had the temple, they had the prophet, but they now set themselves up Bible schools. Schools where the Word of God was read so that they might know what the Lord had to say to them, and they might not forget his laws, and they might act on it. And they set up a very careful church government that they might be able to exact and make sure the people did exactly what the word said. Now, unfortunately, as the revival waned, they fell into legalism, and they became known as the Pharisees. And I won't use the modern church name. And it came by accident. Pharisees, hypocritical legalists, are generally those that love God the most and are the most zealous and the most willing to walk with God. But they err in not keeping the balance and the grace of God and the knowledge of God. They begin to get high in their own mind and seem, and they fall into the subtle trap of thinking that they are holier than other people because they're walking better and doing better, And they begin to judge other people and get critical spirit and let the enemy come in. And the spirit of God begins leaving them. And they find themselves without the revival, but with all the laws and the legalism. And that's what legalists are. They're not evil people. They're just usually the people most willing to walk with God. But they end up to be the worst, oftentimes, because they become self-righteous, which is an abomination in God's sight, instead of God-righteous. This is why it hurts so much to see so many people going to legalism, because they're some of the cream of the crop. They're some of the best potential ministers you got, men of God who are willing to do anything for God. They're willing to do anything. But they forget that they are not to judge one another. They forget that it's always the grace of God. They forget it's the inward, not the outward. They forget that the inward produces the outward. They get everything backwards. They begin to move out from underneath those that God has anointed who know the what's underneath this, and so they understand the spirit of the law and not the letter only. Now they came back, and the enthusiasm was high to build the temple, because the temple was the center point of Israel. The temple was the whole focal point, because that's where they met God. That's where the worship centered. The worship to God was the most important part. So even before they repaired their houses, you know, they lived even with the houses in disrepair and in tents if necessary, and they slept on the floor with the stars overhead. But they began to work on the temple. And the enthusiasm was so high that they built the foundation of the temple in 1 year. They cleared all the rubbish. You have to get rid of all the rubbish first before you lay a foundation. And no foundation can be laid there, foundation which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, the apostle said. But before you lay that foundation of Christ, you get rid of all the rubbish. And they did it quickly. Now, Artaxerxes, the Persian king, prohibited at this particular time, contrary to Cyrus, the Persian king previous, who was God's servant, he prohibited the building of the temple and of the city. But there were people of God that had such a zeal to build the house of God and their own homes that they went ahead anyway and to build the wall, and they continued to work on it, contrary to what the king of Persia said. Now, after the foundation was built and laid, they worked hard on it. They worked for a whole year. But it was going to take a while to build the temple. It was going to be a big temple. And so the minds begin to turn to their own homes, to get their own homes in better shape. And they've been working on their own homes too in the spare time. But they begin to get more concerned about their own home than they did about the temple, and it was necessary that they were concerned about their home, but not to the neglect of the temple. Now, the temple work was then confined to just a handful of people who had a vision and a mind to work. Just a handful. In verse 2 we read, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Before they thought it was time, they were enthusiastic. They got in and they laid the foundation. But now they're saying the time is not yet to build the house of the Lord, that is the temple. In other words, let's wait until the storm is over. Artaxerxes doesn't want us to build it right now. Let's wait till we have a rest first. We've been working hard. Wait till our weariness ceases. Let's wait till we get more domestic gain and get our homes in better shape and things get good in the farm and we get good, you know, we get good jobs and take care of ourselves, and then we'll go out and take care of the temple. We got babies right now and we're busy, and wait till the babies get old and get to be children And then it'll be easier to work for God in the church of God when the babies grow up. Then I can go to Bible college, and then I can get into the ministry, and I can teach Sunday school. But right now, we got babies, and right now we got to take care of our own families, and we're awfully busy. And besides, we've been working in the church a long time, and we're weary. And there's kind of a storm that's coming upon us. And let's wait till revival comes, you know. Now, I want to give you a picture of the Christians today. In verse 4, we read, God says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, temple, lie waste?" Is it really time? This is what you're saying, but are you really being honest with yourself? You have a rationale, but are you really being honest with the Spirit of God in you? Does your mind and your answers ever contradict what you know deep down inside the Spirit of God really wants you to do? He says you have paid so much attention to your home that you've not only built up the walls out of stone again and put the rough beams across the top and put the branches on it and laid the dirt on it and rolled it all down and got it, but now you're in here and you begin paneling your home on the inside, and you put nice sealed ceilings that you've got sculptured and paneled and all nice ornamented, and you're fixing up your homes really nice. Is it really time for you to have homes? Not just enough now to keep you out of the rain, the cold, and the wind and protect you, but now you are paneling it nice while the temple is laying out here unfinished. Is it really time, my people, for you to do that? Now, the houses, their own houses, were having more attention than God's temple. Now, the houses represent, in typology here, the Christian's individual life. Every house was the individual life of the Christian. Hebrews 3:6 talks about Christ, and it says, "Whose house ye are." Ye are the house of Christ. We are the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. You remember about the houses that were built, one on the sand and one on the rock? Do we not understand that parable of Jesus to speak about the Christian, the life of a man? One built his life upon the shifting sands of time and theories and so forth, and one built it upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And when the wind came, one of them fell and one didn't. Don't we know that this house represents, the house represents us? Well, then, the temple is when all of the houses, that is the people, come together and make one assembly. They all assemble in the temple. So the temple is the church body. It is the body of Christ. It is His people. So we're dealing here with two things. Your individual life, in which you are building for Christ. Christ is being formed in you. And the whole assembly. We're talking about the two things now. Your individual Christian life and working together as a body ministry with the assembly in the church. I don't mean the building now, not the wood, but we're talking about, he's talking about not building, the natural is building natural houses and building a natural temple, but the spiritual is building this spiritual house and building this spiritual church. Many Christians and pastors today are not building the temple or the houses. All the houses together, all your individual houses, and this whole temple, and the wall that we build around it, is Jerusalem, the city of peace, is the city. Now in verse 2, he said the time is not yet. We can't build until revival comes. We can't build until God intervenes. We got to wait till the latter rainfall. So what are they doing? They are going on with fruitless toil without fellowship because they have individual homes, but they do not have a place of fellowship where they can be one and have a oneness in the body and have one mind. They're one nation, they're one people, they're called to be one, but there's no real place and no fellowship between God and man and man all together, which would fulfill the very last prayer of Jesus, Father, that they may be one as we are, and that we all might be one. You see, there might be a oneness there between God and Christ and man. The people here had no vision. That is, they began to lose the vision. And without the vision, the people began to perish. And so they were doing a lot of effort, but it wasn't accomplishing much. You sow much, you're teaching much, you're working hard, you work in the AV room, you work in the typewriters, you witness, you send out tracts, you go to Bible college, you read the Word of God, you're working, you're drinking, you're coming, you're eating the Word of God, you're doing all of these things, and you're trying to work for a living, and it seems like that you're not wealthy. After all that work, you just seem like you're still just barely getting by, kind of spiritual paupers, you know? You're getting by. I mean, you're in the lower class, lower strata of life. You're not the well-to-do spiritually or wealthy spiritually. Now, some are wealthy, and some are well-to-do, some are the middle class, and some are poor, but some of you are on the floor on the left side of the track down the hobos spiritually. You have to decide, well, which place you belong. Now, in the natural, some of you can't help it, but in the spiritual, we can all help it. Now, in verse 5, he said, "Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts." You notice he keeps talking about the Lord of hosts? The hosts are the many people. He's letting him reminding, he's not saying your Lord. He isn't saying, "Thus saith your Lord." He's saying, "Thus saith the Lord of all the people." That's his message, all the people, the temple. Now, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider it. Stop to consider. He didn't say go by feeling. He didn't say go by present circumstances, which didn't look very good, according to the law and the temple situation. But he said, consider your ways. Consider, look to the future, and see the temple built, and see what God will do in that temple when it's built. Look to the principles of God. Look to the call of God. Why has he called you? Why did he release you from Babylon? Why has he saved you out of Babylon, that confusion, and brought you back to Jerusalem to rebuild your houses, the city, and the temple if you're not to build it? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Are you building on the temple? Or are you putting ceiling on your houses? Or are you doing needle? Or both? The problem was that they were not discerning the Lord's body. All the attention was on glorifying their own house, which is fine to glorify your own house, but the church foundation, which was strong and which was good, had much work to be done on it yet to complete it. Now, together, we are the Lord's body. By yourself, you are not the Lord's body. You are a member of the Lord's body, according to 1 Corinthians 12. Is that right? You are a member, an ear, an eye, a mouth, a foot, a knee, or something. But you are a member. All together, we make the Lord's body. Jesus has all the talents and all the power. We, each one, we have certain gifts. To one he's given this gift and another that gift, and some of us he gives several gifts. But, we give several talents. But all together, you have a congregation to preach to that nobody else has. You have a sphere of influence wherever you are that nobody else has. And you have something that God can use you in the work of God that somebody else can't do. There's no one person that can do everything. It takes all of us together to make the body of Christ. Together, we overcome Canaan, the Canaanites. It was as they will move together, they overcome them. Individually, they would never have done it. Satan's strategy is to divide and conquer. He would like to keep each one of you operating separately. Now let me give you a picture. I'm not going to talk tonight about backslidden people and all that. I'm talking about Christians wanting to go on with God. Although the others will be in view also. Now what I'm saying is this. You are building a house. And the foundation for your house has been laid with Christ. And you're building either wood, hay, or stubble. Or you're building gold, silver, and precious stones. And it's going to be tried by fire. And some of you are getting the fire. And some of you are finding when the fire gets through, there's not much left of you because you were mainly wood, hay, and stubble. But thank God the foundation didn't burn out. So God starts to build again on you. And this time you start putting better materials into it. But then you get the stories and you find out that instead of cutting all the gems and putting them in there and all the refining of the gold and burning the dross out and putting in, it gets faster, get some wood out here and carve it and lay it up there and cut some hay and stuff. That makes it go up really quick. But most of you should have read enough about the big bad wolf and three little pigs to know those kind of houses don't stand up very long. But together, we all are lively stones in the temple of God. And we make up one building. Now he says in verse 6, that you've sown much, you bring in little, you eat, but you have not enough, you drink, but you're not filled with drink, you clothe you, but there's not enough, you're not warm, and he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Now why would anybody put it money into a, they carried the money in bags. We would call them like little purses. Why would anybody put money into a bag with holes? Have you ever put any money into your pocket that had holes in it? When I was a little kid, we had a Model T Ford, and it was a pretty new car at the time. But I had a little, it was fabric, and it had wood slats across the top about every 18 inches, and there was a little hole about that big. My father gave us all a nickel, Indian head nickel. They were common. But it was a nickel, and that was a lot in those days. And a nickel in those days didn't buy a candy bar that size either. It bought a big grab bag like this side and had a great, big, huge candy bar in the size of a 15-cent one now, plus three or four other things. And I took this nickel and I put it up in this little hole. I was going to save it, Bill. I didn't know much about vibration of the car and other things. I never found it again. I lost it. I put it in something with holes. Lack of knowledge. I was little. That's what some of you are doing. You're putting this into a bag of holes and you're losing it all. And all the effort is being lost. All this labor, all the work, and after you get through with all this trying to clothe yourself, you're still not warm. You're getting the food, and you're still hungry. you're trying to drink and you're still thirsty. Something's wrong. We'll try to find out what it is tonight and what to do about it. Now, why did he put it in a bag with holes? Well, verse 9 tells us the problem. Ye look for much. We've been looking for much, haven't we? And lo, it came to little. Have any of you found that out? When you look for much in the Lord, it came to little. You were going to really get the glory of God tonight, and you came and you got little. And when you brought it home, I did blow up on it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Because of mine house, the temple, that is waste. And ye run every man into his own house. Now the reason that I haven't blessed you more is because you paid so much attention to your own house that you were not considered enough about the temple of God. So when you go out and work all day and you get a handful of wheat and you bring it home to make bread. And there wasn't enough to really get full on. Because I didn't bless you because you were too interested in self and not the body. Now the Lord said to heal tonight. He said that he put the word in my heart tonight. So it's not my word, it's his. I may not do a very good job with his word, but the message is his. We don't give to God of our finances because we don't feel we can afford it. We've got things we want to do with it. And you know why we don't give? Now, this church has given more than any church I ever knew of. But I'm talking about the principle. And some of you, it applies to. Whoever applies to. You know why a person doesn't give very much to God? So he'll be richer. You know what happens? He becomes poor. Car breaks down, roof leaks, the plumbing goes wrong, everything's wrong, it takes more money than ever, and the kids get sick, he runs to the doctor, and he ends up paying more than he ever paid. Malachi 3, we turn to it quickly. I want to get this message through tonight. Malachi 3 says in verse 8 through 12, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes. That's what, now do you know I hear what tithes are? Tithes are what you owe the Lord. It doesn't belong to you. Whether it's a certain tenth of your money, or whether it's your talent, or your life. I mean, you have to have so much to live on, don't you, of your money. But God says, I want, in the old covenant, he says, I want a tenth of it to be put into the temple. And you earn so much, you get so much wheat from your labor, and you're going to make bread. You're going to sell it and you're going to eat it, but I want a tenth of your wheat. And you raise figs, but I want a tenth of your figs. They had to tithe a tenth of every single thing they had. And God doesn't want you to send it to heaven, because he doesn't need it. He wants it for the temple. For the temple. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, because you have not given, because you wanted a lot, you got little. But if you give some of it away, and you give it away for the body's sake, and for the work of God, and for the church, I would pour you out so much you wouldn't know what to do. I'd bless you. You'd have such nice homes, everybody would blame you for having such a nice house. And you'd be wearing nice clothes, and you'd have an automobile to go to work. You wouldn't have to drive an old clunk was always breaking down either. Now, there are a lot of Christians that think that God wants them to have an old clunker that's always breaking down, and they want you always going around, you know, with your feet, your toes doubled up in your shoes so they got holes in the bottom, you know, and the water's coming in. And they think that that means you're sanctimonious and holy because you don't have anything. But God has always said he wanted to bless his people with physical blessings as well as spiritual blessings. That's what he made the earth for the people, didn't he? He made the earth to use. He said, there's a land flowing with milk and honey. He didn't say, stay away from it, it's got too much milk and honey. No, he wants them to have plenty. He said, you should be made fat. What that means? You've been eating plenty. Make you fat. Means you're not starving to death. You're not barely getting by. You've got luxuries as well as the necessities of life. God says, I'll bless you if you just have enough faith in me to give to me. And not only that, not only the blessing, he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Now there's been a devourer coming in devouring. And that old lion going about, Satan, seeking whom he may devour, I will rebuke him for your sake if you'll just give to me. And by giving to me, I mean giving to the church. I mean the body. I'm going to hit that truth with a clue in a moment. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. And now our fruits are being destroyed. They're being eaten up by the foxes. They're eating it up. The little foxes are destroying the vines, and the bigger foxes are eating the grapes. And our fruit is being destroyed. We are bringing forth fruit. We get new converts, and we lose them. And that can apply to that fruit, and it can apply to the fruits of your own life, either one. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. You're not going to lose it. You want to just cast it off before it's ready to harvest. So there'll be little dinky, you know, figs, and little dinky olives, you know, and little dinky pomegranates, and things that don't have much sweetness in them are not very good, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, not poor, blessed. For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. God has always blessed his people, and they were willing to serve him. We do not go into the, we're not willing to go into the ground and die. Because who wants to die? We don't want our flesh to die, so we abide alone. And so we don't bring forth 100-fold. And so the churches out here, they haven't grown one iota in 20 years, the smaller, because they're not willing to die to self, that they might bring forth 60-fold. They're not a growing church. They're sheep or sick, because they're not bearing lambs. Well, sheep bear lambs. Love procreates and builds. And if you're not a growing church, you better stick a thermometer in and find out what's happening. You better start treating it. It's sick. Let the great physician come. We refuse to give out to others the bread of life he gives to us, and so he doesn't multiply the meal and the bill, because we won't give it out. So we don't get any revelations of God. The more you give out the word of God, the more revelations of God you get. Start giving out thick and fast, and you start getting it thick and fast. Get out the gospel and you'll start getting it. Get out love and you'll get it. Get out concern and you'll get it. Wherever you give out, he'll pour more back in. You begin to refuse to take your part in music ministry and sing in the church, and pretty soon you won't have any songs left to sing. You won't testify, you'll have nothing left to testify about. You won't witness, you won't have any heart to witness. You won't lose your life. You won't give your life, so you lose it. He said, if you lose it, you'll gain it. If you're going to keep it, you'll lose it. You refuse to be abased until God abases you. You lift yourself up, he said, I'll base you. If you base yourself, I'll lift you up. No wonder the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. The natural man, his mind reels at it. He said, it would never make any sense. It's all paradoxical. You've got to do the opposite. But the world says, be something, be smart, be sophisticated. You people say, be humble, have a poor spirit, be broken and all the rest. That's right. We've got to be nothing so Jesus can be all in all. And there's no other way around it. And the people of God won't do it. They're not going to be broken. They're not going to be nothing. They're going to be something. And so they won't grow. We can get so poor that we get so busy taking care of ourselves because we're so poor spiritually. So we get so busy praying for ourselves and so poor in our homes, and we get so busy keeping all of our money and working on our own home, you never get caught up. You know you never get caught up? You're working, you're building your path, and you're working, you never get caught up. You get so busy with yourself that you won't go and work in the assembly. But the people that go work in the assembly, they seem to get along. They sacrifice, and they get along. And those that pray for others, they find out that they get more. And they have and their heart to pray builds as they pray for others. They would like to pray for themselves, but they're willing to pray for others instead and put themselves off. And God keeps them up because they're praying for others. In fact, they get more praying for others. And they would rather sit and read the Word of God and learn it, but they said they go out and give it to others. But God builds it from their heart and makes it more in their heart. Then if you just sit there and read it, I'm going to be a stingy studier and go in the library and I'm just going to study and not give it to anybody so I can learn a lot, you won't learn near as much. Because it'll all be lodged in the head and it won't get in the heart and you won't get the revelations of it. Give it out and God will give you the heart for it and the revelation of it. These are truths that we have to understand. These are truths to live by. And most of the preachers in the world are not preaching it. They don't know this. God put this in here because he wants you to know it. You know why he gave this to the assembly? Because there's a willingness, y'all. You know why he isn't giving it? Why is he giving it to them? It's not other places. They're not willing, that's why. No, he's giving it to them. He's bringing them under greater condemnation. See, God only gives truth to people that are willing. That's why it doesn't give any good to go up to somebody and start arguing doctrine with him when he's not willing. Because God, unless the Holy Ghost is dealing with his heart, he has an open heart, you can't get to him. You waste your time there getting in the flesh arguing doctrine with him. Don't bother arguing doctrine with anybody who's not open-minded. Jesus said, when you go out, you preach the gospel, you go into a city, if they don't receive you, take the dust of the city off against them, go on your way. He didn't say, beat the house down, beat him up, hog tie him, pour it through him, brainwash him. He never said that. They don't want it, go out and give it to somebody who does. Man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So they get poor and busier. And then you get busier because you're poor, and you get poor because you're busier and keep working, and you never do get around to ever praying for anybody else. You're working for the body. And all the time you're dying, and you lose your whole life love for the body, and so you finally get so tired and drug out and dead, you give up and discouraged, and so you finally leave the body and you quit. The body doesn't mean anything to you anymore. Let's look at Haggai verses 7 and 8. Let's try to draw this to a close. Haggai 1, 7 and 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood. Don't go down in the valley and get it. Go up to the mountain to get your material, and build the house. That is the temple, the church. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. When the temple is complete, when the assembly is complete and we're one body and we're unified, we're going to have fellowship with God and man. We'll have a temple that God can really do a work in. See, the corn, the oil, and the wine will fail until we reunite the lively stones in the temple of God. Let me encapsulate the message tonight by saying this. If you are spending, some of you are playing like ivory soap, 99 and 99 100% for yourself. And if you're spending all your time for yourself, almost all of it, then you are building your own house, trying to panel it, trying to get it perfect. How many of you are trying to get your house all paneled, perfect, beautiful, and forget about the body and to get your own house perfect? When you get like a bride of Christ and your house is beautifully paneled inside, then you'll move out to work in the body. But that's what they were doing. And God says, no, 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 no. First, he said, you have to have a house, so take care of your house. Do get the stones up, get a roof over, protect yourself from the elements, all right. Do be working on your house. But get out there and work in the body. Get the temple built. Get the assembly built. And bring them, go up to the top of the mountain and get wood up there high up on the mountain and bring it down and build it. And I'll be glorified in it. And when he's glorified in it, you will be glorified because you're part of it. If you build the body, you'll be glorified. You see, all the members of the body have to be together. So it isn't you any good to be a perfect member of the body if you're not joined to, if you're a foot not joined to the leg, what good does that do you? Say, boy, I got beautiful feet. I actually got a beautiful foot. Yeah, but it can't go anyplace because there's no leg attached to it. We got to be united. We got to pray for one another. We got to love one another. We got to forgive one another. We've got to confess to one another our faults between one another. We've got to do what God says to one another. We've got to bind together as one. Let's build the temple. We got a good foundation built. We've had zeal. We've been, we built it fast. And now the old devil, Artaxerxes, wants to come along and says, no, you can't build the assembly, and I'm not going to let you build the house. But the pious ones go ahead and do it anyway. And when they had a mind to work, they did it. And they found they had problems too. They had breaches in the walls, but they plugged up the breaches. So what do you say we get with it? Let's consider. If this message was from the Lord and it wasn't a lie, that is the message in tongues interpretation, if it was from the Lord, then he wants us to implement this. It's been on my heart for some time, and I have said it, and I'm sure it's been on your heart, and many of you have expressed it to me because it's been on your heart. So-and-so is leaving, so-and-so is discouraged, so-and-so. And I appreciate people coming to the past and telling me, but you know something? I'm only one man. And sometimes I only feel like about a half of that. And I can't take care of everything. And you all come to me, and where am I going to get the hours to do all these things? We need all of your help. You all got to build the temple. Don't all of you build your own house, run to me and say, Pastor, build the temple. Pastor, he left the field to work on the temple. I can't build the temple. We have to build the temple. All together we'll get it built. You know people. You've got to work on it. You've got to plane that wood. You've got to cut it to size. You've got to square it. You've got to fit things together. You have got to become an active part where each one of you are working. And we've got a lot of workers here and a lot of people doing a lot of ministries, no fault. But there are others that this message is implicating. It should open your ears. And those of you that are working, remember, the attitude in which you do it is all important. So when we come together, do much praying at home for yourself. And when you come to a service, and if you come good and early, you come an hour early, it's all right to pray a half hour for yourself if you need to, but then pray the other half hour for the assembly. If you all come and pray for yourself, we will not have a move of God here like we will have if you all come and pray for the whole body and pray for one another and the move in the power of God. Then after the assembly is over with and after the service is over, then you can go and you can pray and take care of what the message has said to your heart. And when you're out there, pray, then you pray for yourself. So remember that. Be praying for the body continually. And then God will begin to heal. God will begin to do things in the body like you've never seen done before. Amen? You know, God is so wonderful because He's teaching us, and we're going to get this. We're going to get there. And we're going to see the glory of God because He's going to give us the truth, and because you're open to it and will act on it, as soon as you're open and will act, He'll give you more revelation. And the more you act, the more He'll give me. And if you don't act, I'll be the stupidest preacher alive. He won't give me anything. Let's move for God. Praise the Lord.